Take your Bibles. Please turn to the book of Hosea, chapter 4. Hosea, chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. We'll read this passage responsively. Hosea, chapter 4. It's right after the book of Daniel. Hosea, chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. Hosea chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love. Give ye. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. And let's pray. Father, thank you for our church. Thank you for our country. Thank you for the freedom to worship here. Freedom to be at church and to hear the word of God preached clearly by the man of God. Lord, never again in history will this exact group be together this exact way. You had it planned. You have the message planned. Father, please, may we pay attention. May we listen to what you have for us today, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
The Bible says in Hosea chapter 4, verse number 17, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. God is saying someone has chosen to be uninterested in me, and I think I'll just leave them be. My mother was a very sweet lady, a very soft-spoken lady when we were growing up, and I thank God for her. My mother was every bit what you'd call a peacemaker. Mom is a very positive lady, always upbeat, always on top side, very patient, very kind. On a particular day, me and my brother were not exercising any of my mother's qualities. We were at each other's throats. I suppose I was about, 12, 13, which would have made him about 8 or 9. And on that particular day, we were at each other fussing and fighting, and we couldn't seem to bring the conflict to an end. And Mom very kindly suggested unity and peace among the brethren. Over and over, she suggested that it might be best that we learn to get along. Well, we didn't respond. I suppose, took advantage of that sweetness, that kindness, and that patience. And all of a sudden, my mother went through a Dr. Jekyll and Mrs. Hyde transformation. Suddenly, the lamb became a lioness. And she said, "I've had it!" And she proved in moments to come that she had had it. God can be much like that. I've been in the ministry for a long time. I've seen God do many things. I've seen people do many things. When God puts someone on my heart in regard to God getting their attention, I almost tremble. When I know that God is trying to get someone's attention, I fear for them. Let me say to all of you, and I love you, and I know the techniques and the possibilities. If God wants your attention, He knows how to get it. I fear for people who ignore God's attention getters. I hurt for people who seem oblivious to God's warning signals. I worry about people who won't see God's writing on the wall. I become very concerned for people who seem blind to God's promptings or hints. I must tell you the truth about God. He is a patient God. But just so you understand, His patience has limits. They're holy limits. God doesn't fly off the end of the handle in a fleshly way or out of control way. But when it's time to fly off the end of the handle, He flies off the end of the handle. I must tell you the truth about God. He is a God of love, but He is also a God of hate. I must tell you the truth about God. He is a God of kindness, but He is also a God of wrath. Got to tell you the truth about God today. He is the God of heaven, but I must remind you, there is also a place called hell. I must tell you the truth about God. He is a God of peace, but He is also a God of war. I've got to tell you the truth about God today. He is a God of life, but He has death at His disposal. Did you know that God can get fed up? The day does come when you push His kindness far enough. God, like my mom will say, I have had it. And folks, you never want God to look at you and say, I have had it. Many have faced that part of God. If you push God and you push God and you push God, you will come to the day when God pushes back. Say, when is that day? To whom much is given, much is required. It has something to do with how good God has been to you and how much you know about the things of God. You see, of course, we seem to want to enjoy His love. And we want to enjoy His kindness. We want to enjoy His mercy. We want to enjoy His forgiveness. And we want to enjoy His long-suffering. And we want to enjoy His goodness. We want to enjoy His patience. And somehow we forget God's other side. We forget that God also understands hate. And God also has a side of Him that is wrath. And God also has this other aspect called hell, not just heaven. And God also is for peace. But God talks about war. God also reminds us that I can give you life, but I can also snuff your life out and you will face death. You see, we almost use God's good side against Him. We almost want to back God into a corner about His patience to the point that we demand it, we expect it, we require it. To the point that if His patience runs out, He's no longer a good God. The good God that you thought that He was. Now let me tell you something, folks. You can't blackmail God into becoming something He is not. He is grace and truth. He is beauty and strength. The liberal Christian world wants to say God's all grace and God's all beauty. But He is grace and truth. He is beauty and strength. And the God that we serve is a patient God. But if you push Him too far, He will push back. And you've never been pushed back until you've been pushed by the most powerful, godly force in all of creation. Did you know that God is good even when He says, that's enough? You know, if God looks down and looks at you and God says, that's enough. I've had enough out of you. I'm going to tell you something. God's still good. God's still good. God is still a perfect and a holy God. When God looks down and says of someone, I am fed up with your behavior. Did you know that God is still good? Even when God throws His hands in the sky and He says, I have had it. And folks, I have to tell you, if you know anything about the Bible, there are times when our great God of love, man and mankind, they push him and they push him and they push him and they push him. And God finally says, that is it. I have had it. You know better. You have been warned. You have been told. And God said, I will push back and you'll be sorry that you pushed me to this point. The Bible says that God is slow to anger. Nehemiah 9:17 says, and refuse to obey, neither will mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their neck, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness. And you know what? Everybody says, listen to that. Isn't that great? I mean, he's ready to pardon. Indeed he is. You say he's gracious. Indeed he is. He's merciful. Indeed he is. He's slow to anger. Indeed he is. He's of great kindness. Indeed he is. But don't misinterpret the scripture. It says he's slow to anger. Doesn't say never to anger. You better be careful. You can push the wrong button with God. You ever heard the old saying? Well, that was the straw that broke the camel's back. I believe there is somebody under the sound of my voice today. That is where you're at with God right now. You're at the point where one more move and you're at the straw that broke the camel's back with God. Nobody but you knows how much you have ignored God's promptings. Nobody but you knows how much God has put up with in regard to you. See, you can walk around with a smile on your face and give the impression that everything is just fine, but the evilness in man's mind and in his heart can be so covered by an outward expression on a face. I've got news for you. God knows what's going on the inside of you. You can fool me. You can fool your husband. You can fool your wife. You can fool the congregation. But my friend, let me serve notice to you today. You cannot fool God. And God knows the evil in your heart. And God knows what's going on down inside you. And I'm going to tell you, if you're not careful and you flip the wrong switch with a mighty God, God will be patient and patient and patient and patient. But there comes a day when God said, you're not going to push my patience anymore. You're not going to push my kindness anymore. I have tolerated your bad attitude. I've tolerated your lack of repentance. I'm now going to push back. How much have you pushed God? Is this the last sermon? Is it time for God to push back? In the Bible, there are many Bible characters and situations where God said, "Sit! I've had enough. I've had enough." For instance, in Noah's generation, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 3, everybody as best you can, and you just sit still and pay attention. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 3, it says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Huh. God looked. He looked out. And he said, 120 years from now, he said, I'm going to beg you for 120 years to get saved and turn your wicked life around. Because Noah at this point is looking, God at this point is looking into the future, knowing that Noah is going to preach and try to get the people's attention that were on the face of the earth at that time. And God said, I'm giving you 120 years. Boy, you talk about a patient God. He said, but there's coming a day I've decided 120 years from now, I'm going to stop pleading with you. And the Bible says that Noah preached and he preached and he preached and he tried to get the people's attention in the day of Noah and they would not listen. One day God said, I have had it. God throws his hands in the sky. He said, this perverse generation, I've had it. God said, I pleaded and pleaded and pleaded, and the preacher preached. And we even built an ark, one of the biggest monuments on the face of the earth. And you looked at that ark. He said, that was a lifeboat that was going to save your sin-cursed soul, and you would not turn away from your sin. God said, then I will flood the world. And then God did. The whole human race drowned, except for a little handful, Noah's family. God said, I love you. I love you. You're number one. I love you. I love you. I love you. You're number two. I love you. You're number three. I love you. You're number four. I love you. Repent. I love you. Repent. You're number five, six. And everybody got to thinking, you know what? I can push on God, and I can do what I want, and I can say what I want, and I can live the way I want, and I can do whatever I want. He's not going to come. He's not going to nail me. Oh, all this righteousness preaching, and that God will come and God can punish, and that God is a God of wrath. Oh, sure. Oh, yeah. Come on, preacher. It came.
That's right.
They pushed God too far. You look at the story of Cain in the Bible, a young man that had been trained right, but he was rebellious. Jude 11 says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. This is Adam and Eve's boy. You talk about a perfect society in which to be reared. He had been trained right. Some of you that have been trained right, and you're living rebelliously, and you're breaking grandma and grandpa's heart, you're breaking mom and dad's heart, and your preacher's heart, and you're living wrong. And let me tell you something. This young man, he knew better, and they tried to get his attention, and God tried to get his attention, and he would not listen to God. He would not listen to his spiritual brother named Abel. And the day came when Cain got himself so away from the right things and the things of God and everything that he'd been trained to do. Cain killed his brother. Can I tell you what a mess you can get your life in by rejecting what God tells you to do? Can I tell you how bad it can really become? Also, hey, nobody out there that's a murderer today at the age 4 said, you know what, I think I'll grow up to be a murderer. What happened is they pushed righteousness away. They pushed right away and pushed it away and pushed it away. And all of a sudden one day, wrong took over in their life to the point where they went out. And as Cain did, he slew his brother Abel. And God said, I've had it. You pushed me far enough. You'll be marked for life. And Cain went down in history as the first murderer. Hey, but he was reared in Adam and Eve's house. You go ahead and push. There'll come a day when God will push back and you'll regret ever pushing on God. It happened in Noah's generation. It happened in the time of Cain. The Bible says in the last days there is a generation of people, and God's finally going to say, that's it. I've had it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse number 1, it says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Folks, people by the thousands have heard the gospel in America. God tries and tries to turn a nation back to God. Year after year, God tries. Decade after decade in America seems to get worse and worse. There's coming a day, just so you all know, there's coming a day when God will stand, raise his hands in the sky, and he'll say, I've had it. I've had it. Jesus will come back. Take the Christians off this earth, and a thing called the Great Tribulation period will start. It's all downhill from there.
Yes,
see, there comes a day when God said, that's it. You push me far enough. You flip the wrong switch. I'm not going to put up with it anymore.
Right.
There's a story of a couple in the Bible by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. They pushed God in regard to their tithe. They pushed God possibly in the fact that they had promised God a particular offering and they didn't keep their word. Maybe they had promised God the tithe and they did not give their tithe. And God said, I'm patient with you about that. And I'm patient with you about that. And I'm patient with you about that. There comes a day when God will push back. Let me tell you something. The last person in the world you want to be on the wrong side of financially, it is your God. He's the one that gives you the air that you breathe and the food that you eat. He gives you the body that you live in. You push God and you push God and you push God about stealing the tithe. Ananias and Sapphira probably walked into church that night and they said, you know what? It really doesn't matter. We can let the offering plate pass by us. We promised that we would give. We promised that we were going to do it. But we haven't been doing it. We seem to be fine and we have plenty of money and we have plenty of food. We have everything we need. Both of them walked into church that night, fell over dead. God killed them. God said, you pushed me far enough. Esau rejected God long enough that God finally said, I've had enough. That passage of scripture that we read earlier, Ephraim is joined to his idols. God said, all right, you want to find out what it's really like to separate yourself from God? Let me give you a taste of it. Sure, I'll leave you be. I'll just step back away from you and let everything happen to you that could happen to you. God, do you want a taste of it? Judas's disloyalty. God finally said, I've had it with you, Judas. You have been disloyal. You have turned your back on me. You have stabbed me in the back. And God said, just go ahead and do what you want. The Bible says Judas went out and hung himself.
Right.
Pharaoh. Oh, what a story. Pharaoh was the king of Egypt. God came to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. The story is God's people are in captivity. And Pharaoh has them there and Moses comes and says, let the people go, Pharaoh. And listen to this. The Bible says Pharaoh hardened his heart toward God. Says in Exodus chapter 8 verse 32, and Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time. So in other words, Moses comes on behalf of God and Moses says, God wants you to let the people go. And Pharaoh said, I'm not going to do what God wants me to do. And the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. God patiently comes again and he says through Moses, he says, Pharaoh, let my people go. And again, the scripture says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So twice Pharaoh has made the choice to harden his own heart. God again pleads and the Bible says Pharaoh said, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. And then listen to this verse. The Bible says in Exodus 10:20, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh, God comes and says, Pharaoh, let him go. And Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. Pharaoh chose to have a hard heart. God comes again and says, let the people go. And Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. And Pharaoh chose to harden his own heart. And God said, all right, you want a hard heart, buddy? Lady, you want a hard heart? I'll give you a hard heart. But you're not going to like the end result. I'll harden your heart. If that's what you want, you want to have a hard heart toward God? I'll fix you up, God said. I'll give you a hard heart that will ruin you for the rest of your life. And it'll be hard toward everybody. And the Bible says God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Let me tell you something. You push God hard enough, God will push you back. I don't care how tough you are, who you think you are, how bright you are, and how much money you have. You push God the wrong way, God will push you back. God has a way of getting an entire world's attention. He can drown them all to get their attention. You want a hard heart, Pharaoh? God said, let me help you. Let me help you. God said, pat it. Take the angels in heaven. You say, well, I think I'm an exception. See, you push God and you push God and you push God. You don't think anything will happen. You're a little presumptuous, aren't you?
Right.
You know, God kicked a third of heaven's angels out for acting just like you're acting.
Right.
Matthew 25:41 says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, God was good to the angels that were in heaven. You go back before man was here. And in eternity past, the angels had it made. They lived in that holy city. God was good to them beyond description. And one third of heaven's angels rebelled. They were disloyal against God. That disloyalty created a pride. I wonder if the angel said, I know God, he's a God of love. I know God, he's a God of patience. I know God, he's a good God. I know God, he's not going to do anything to me. And finally God said, that's it. That's it. You, out of heaven, cast down to the earth and to hell. I think about one third of the angels went, whoa! Whoa! Sentenced to hell. Why? God said, I've had it. I've had it. Watch out, America. Watch out, America. Watch out, Christian. You see, there are many stories in the Bible where people learn that God can say, I've had it. And again, it's not God flying off the end of the stick. God knows where he's drawn his line. You don't. It's obvious man doesn't, or man wouldn't get anywhere close to the line. Secondly, I think there are times when God may say, I've had it with you in regard to your rejection of salvation. How many times has God told you to get saved? Who in here? You're not born again. You've been to church. Grandma's tried to get you into church to get saved. Your wife's tried to get you to get saved. Your husband's tried to get you to get saved. Mom and dad have tried you to get you saved. A brother, a sister, a neighbor, a friend. They've tried and tried and tried and tried and tried and tried and tried to get you born again. But you just keep saying no, and you've got all your excuses and all your cute conversations that you want to have where you try to tie people up spiritually. Well, let me make something real clear to you. There is a heaven and there is a hell, and you're only going to push God so far. How many times do you think you can reject God's Son? How many altar calls have you sat through and ignored salvation? This is what happened in the day of Noah, and there were only 8 people on the entire earth that accepted the salvation that was available through that ark. God finally said, I have had it. You might say, Brother Owens, I want you and this church to stop bothering me about my salvation. You better hope God never grants that request. You better hope people don't stop bothering you about salvation. It is said in Hosea 4:17, our text verse, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Do you realize that lost people suddenly die without warning and without Christ and they go to hell? This is an old-fashioned hellfire brimstone message because this is an old-fashioned hellfire brimstone preacher. That's what this church is. We're not into the social gospel of the day. We tell people the truth. There is a heaven. There is a hell. You reject Jesus Christ, God's Son, you'll die and you'll go to hell and burn for all eternity. And I'm not saying that to you to be mean to you. If somebody loves you, they'll tell you the truth. A real friend will stand up to you, look you right square in the eye, and tell you the truth. You do realize that someone on this very day who has rejected Christ for the last time, God will say of someone today, possibly in this room or in all over the nation, God is going to throw his hands in the sky today and say, that's it. I've had it. You're dying. You're going to hell. Happens all the time, all day long. Why wouldn't it happen to you? Today is somebody's last chance. God's long suffering will turn off and his wrath will turn on. And that's not up to you. That's up to God.
That's right.
Hey, there are stories all the way through the Bible of this effect where God finally says, I've had it. There are stories about salvation where God said, I've had it. Let me tell you this. God may say, I've had it with your bad influence on other Christians. Let me tell you, you get to influencing other people wrongly. You get to pulling people away from God. You get to pulling people away from right. There comes a day when God says, that's it. I've had it. Number 16, and you listen, I'll read some scripture, but I want you to listen to me. And again, don't leave the auditorium unless it's an emergency. Every time, now if it's an emergency, I understand. But if it's not an emergency, do me a favor, folks. I believe this. I believe somebody's life is hanging in the balance today. And your theater mentality, get up, walk around, do what you want, go have a cigarette, get some popcorn, come back in, try to get a good seat down front near the screen. That could be done away with. This is a church. Amen. I want you to pay attention to what I'm saying. It may not be important to you, but if this were the last sermon I ever preached the rest of my life, I want to make sure that it has God's power on it and it makes a difference in somebody's life. And you might not realize it, but I believe there's somebody under the sound of my voice today. If you don't get this sermon and get it well, you're in trouble with God. Sit still and let God do a work. God sometimes comes along and he says, I've had it with your influence on other Christians. I've had it with you pulling people away from purity and right. In Numbers chapter 16, we see a story of a man by the name of Korah. It says, now Korah, the son of Izhar and the son of Kohath, the son of Levi and Dathan and Abram and the son of Eliab and upon the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Listen, they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face and he spake unto Korah and unto all the company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show you, will show who are his and who is holy. And will cause him to come near unto them. Even him who he hath chosen will be caused to come near unto him. This do take ye, censers Korah and all this company. Let me explain something to you. A group of people in the congregation had risen up against Moses, their God-appointed leader, and Aaron, who was one of his assistants. They joined together to pull people away from him and to criticize his leadership. And they said, we're just as holy as you, and we know just as much as you do, and who do you think you are? And Moses said, we're going to find out how holy you really are. We're going to find out what qualifies you to be critical of Moses. Today, this would be done through Facebook and social networking where they tear the preacher up behind his back. The Bible says in verse number 19, and Korah gathered all the congregation against them. Then the Bible says in verse number 31, and it came to pass as he had made an end of speaking all these words that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses. And all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods, they and all that appertaineth to them went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them and they perished from among the congregation. You had a group of people that said, we're just so holy. We're going to go after the man of God and we're going to ruin the man of God. And they went after the man of God and they said, we're holy enough. We know what we're doing and he does not know what he's doing. And the Bible says, God said, I'll tell you what, we'll see you tomorrow, buddy. We'll find out who's holy. The Bible says God opened up the earth on the next day and Korah was swallowed into the earth. And everybody that appertaineth unto Korah, you say, who's that? Everybody involved. The Bible says they lost their houses. They lost all of their things. They lost their lives and they lost their families. Because anybody that was involved in it, God said, I've had it. Not going to tolerate it. Not going to put up with it. You say, why would God do something like that? He tells us in verse 34. It says, and all Israel that round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, let not the earth swallow us up. Everybody was around said, oh my. Look what God did. I'm not going to behave that way. God did it as an example to the other people so they didn't do something stupid, push God to the point where God said, that's it, I've had it. I've been patient. You know better. You've been taught not to act like that. Korah led a rebellion. See, Korah was making himself look good like a hero to the critical people. The critical people could go to Korah with all their gripes about Moses. Here's the thing. If Moses were not a sincere man, maybe God wouldn't have done this. But if your pastor is a sincere man that's doing everything he knows to do, not the way you want him to do it, but if he's a sincere man and you hurt him, God said, I won't let you do that to him. No, Moses is not perfect. There was even a point when Moses was so busy The people, his father-in-law came, he said, Moses, you're going to wear yourself out. I mean, you're working night and day. You're going to wear yourself out. And Moses, you're so busy. Listen, Moses was working as hard as Moses knew how to work. But there's a group of people that said, we don't like the way you're doing it. We disagree with the way that you're doing it. And they attacked him and began to destroy him. And I believe had Moses not been a sincere man and had Moses been up to no good, I believe that God probably wouldn't have slain over 14,000 people. But God looked down and said, I know that man of God right there. He's real. He's sincere. No, he's not totally grown yet and he's not a finished product yet, but I know him. He understands what it means to be holy. And the Bible says, God said, that's it. Not going to let it happen. This network of backslidden people are swallowed up alive into the earth. And God said, I've had it. That's in the Bible.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Let me read a passage of scripture to you. I think God may say, I've had it. I've had it. When he gives clear and definite warnings to people. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 23. Listen to a few verses. It says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. It goes on in verse 24 and says, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have said it not. All my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. That's the warning. God is saying, I'll try and I'll try and I'll try. You will self-justify what you do, your behavior. God said, there'll come a point when I'll say, I've had it. The result. Remember, verse 23, verse 24, verse 25 in Proverbs chapter 1, he makes it clear. He said, I reprove you, it make no difference. My spirit was poured out upon you. You were in services where the power of God had fell enough to get you right with God. But you were so stiff-necked and hard-hearted, you would not submit to my spirit. You just kept going. My word was clearly taught to you, but you kept going. I called, but you refused. I offered you my hand. You refused my hand. You received counsel to get help, but you wouldn't listen. And then let me show you the result. Proverbs 1:28, it says, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Let me tell you something. God will be pushed only so far. You push God far enough, God will say, you know what? I can step in and help your... You want a hard heart? Let me help you. You want immorality? I will cut you loose. All he has to do is take a half step back. Folks, you better be careful what you want. God said, I've had it. You say, is there a time when you could cry out to God? And he won't hear you. He said, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. I didn't write the book. I just preach it. So I don't believe that's what it means. Now, maybe you can figure out something else that it means, but it says, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. God said, you push me far enough. Once you start reaping what you have sown, once you really get a taste of what you're trying to accomplish, you're not going to like it. God will say, I'll step back. I'll just let your own evil life destroy you and tear you to shreds for a little while. And you're going to say, stop it. Please stop it. God will say, stop what? This is what you wanted. I told you this would happen. Folks, I got to make something clear to you. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And God is a God of his word. And you sow enough, you will have to reap the harvest. And I'm here to tell you, don't sow the wrong seed. You are not going to like the harvest. I believe that somebody in this room needs to do some big business with God today. Are you unsaved? You've been handed gospel tracts. You ignored them. You watch religion on television. Someone presented the gospel. You ignored it. You heard it on the radio. You ignored it. You've driven by that little country church out by grandma's house over and over and over again. You ignored it. You read the signage posted on the church marquee down near the road. You ignored it. You got a Bible in your house. Got a half a dozen of them in your house. You ignored it. A buddy witnessed to you. You ignored it. Mama begged you, but you ignored it. And daddy begged you, but you ignored it. Your husband begged you, your wife begged you, but you ignored it, and you ignored it, and you ignored it. You said, well, I'm going to live, and I'm going to live a long time, and I don't have to worry about hell. Today may be your last day. You can only push God so far. And what I say, when you hear a sermon like this, it's a sermon that God expects to be productive. The sermon is as passionate for God as it is for the preacher right now. God's expecting to get some fruit out of it. Is it from you? Somebody needs to do some big business with God today. You're not saved. Somebody needs to do some business with God today. You're a critic. You caused disunity in the church. You've turned on your pastor. You're backslidden. Oh, justifiably so, in your opinion. You're living in sin. There are people in this building today. I could not prove it. But if I am a man of God and if I understand something about people, there are people in this room today. You are not right with God. There's stuff going on in your life that nobody knows about. And I think you're on the edge of destruction. If you don't knock it off and if you don't change something, God is going to say, you pushed me far enough. You've heard it. You've heard it preached. You've heard it taught. You have been begged. You have pleaded. You have drawn other Christians away from propriety and what is right. And there comes a day when God said, I have had it. Hey, let me tell you something. God has a way to protect his revival.
Yes, sir.
A sermon like this for someone is a last call. The rejection of this sermon will be the spiritual straw that broke the camel's back of God's patience with you. I think God's going to say to somebody today, that's it. I've had it. Is that you? If your pastor loves you, he'll tell you the truth. I don't enjoy sermons like this. But it's God's sermon. I read it earlier, and it broke my heart to read it. Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. And that was God saying, that's what you want? Okay. Go on. But folks, I'm telling you, you're not going to like it. Once you get it. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed. Every eye closed. If you're here today and you're not saved, I want to welcome you to the Savior. There's somebody here you need to get born again. Maybe it is you've been in the church for years and years and years, but you've never taken care of your salvation. I believe once you're saved, you're always saved. But I also believe you need to get saved. If you're here today and you've never been saved, you need to come to Jesus Christ and get born again. who here would say, Brother Owens, I'm not going to play around. I think this could be my last call. God has gotten a hold of my heart today. I need to be born again. If I died today, oh, I know about religion, but I've never personally asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me. I need to be saved. Brother Owens, I'm afraid that if I died today, I'd die and go to hell, and I don't want to go to hell. God brought me to this place at this time, this hour with this preacher and these people. God brought me here because I believe God wants to save my soul. Today, I want to make sure of this thing. Today, I want to settle this thing called salvation once and for all. Is there anybody out there that would say, Preacher, if I died today, I don't know I'd go to heaven. I need to be born again, and God has spoken to my heart. Would you raise your hand and say, that's me? God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. I see that hand. Who else? Is this the last day God will plead with you for salvation? Can you get, God bless you, I see that hand. Well, if you can bully yourself through your stiff neck way through this sermon, you may just be destined. You just may be destined to reject Christ all the way to the day of death. Who else would join these that have already raised their hand and said, that's me, I'm not born again. I need to be saved. Preacher, pray for me. I need to be born again. Will you raise your hand and say, that's me? That's me. Those of you that, God, there's another hand. If you're not saved, there's another hand. You say, in a moment we'll have an altar call. When we do, if you're not saved, I want you to leave your seat, walk toward the front. The men that are sitting on this platform now and others will be posted down front. They'll be on the lower level at the end of each aisle. You leave your seat. You walk toward them. Walk up to them. Say, I want to be born again. We have people that are trained that know how to get you to Jesus, and you'll get saved and you can go to heaven. If this is your last day, you better take care of it now. I can't predict that, but God can. And many a person sat and heard a preacher say exactly what I'm saying who died real soon thereafter. If I were you, I'd get born again. Are you a backslidden Christian today? How much do you think you can push him? Are you like Cain, trained in the right kind of a home, but so backslidden? And you fool. You think you fool people around you. But I'll tell you something. You're not fooling God. There's some teenage girl under the sound of my voice that'll end up pregnant out of wedlock and your life a mess. Why? You are not listening. You push God and you push God and you push God. God will push back. And you may regret it. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. In other words, if you know better and you've seen it, you've experienced the power of God, you've watched what God can do, you better not push him too hard. You're educated about the power of God. You're educated about the ability of God and educated about the expectation of God. God has a right to be less patient with those of us that know better. Is there a Christian that says, God has spoken to my heart today? He's spoken in a specific way. Would you raise your hand and say, God's spoken to me? In the balcony, lower floor, probably 100, 150 hands raised. You may put your hands down. I want to recommend something to you. I'd recommend that you use the altar. You come down here and say, God, please. There's somebody here. You've robbed God of the tithe. You've robbed God of promises you've made to him. If I were you, I'd get it right. God delivers a sermon like this for a purpose. And those of you, let me explain. Those of you that are involved in the gossip arena through the new social networking, still gossip, it's still wrong. Get it right with God. Father, take what's been said and use it, please. Hide me behind the cross. Save the soul that's nearest hell. Reclaim the backslidden one. May the straw that broke the camel's back never be placed on the camel's back. May it be brought to the altar, and may repentance come. I'm going to ask the instrumentalists to begin to play. Let's all